Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 46. This is the word of the Lord. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you, and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. As for your male and female slaves, whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you, and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons after you to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them, but over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule one over another ruthlessly. This is the word of the Lord. When Israel dwelt in Egypt, they became slaves to the Egyptians. And their service was harsh. The Egyptians dealt ruthlessly with them. And they groaned because of their slavery, and they cried for rescue from slavery. And their cry was heard by God. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so with great signs and wonders, he delivered Israel, his people. He delivered them from the land of Egypt. He delivered them from the house of bondage. And he brought them to the land of promise. He brought them to the house of the Lord. Israel was delivered from the slavery of Egypt that they might become slaves of another, that they might become slaves of the Lord. And it may not seem that slavery could be true freedom. That is what slavery to the Lord is. Slavery to the Lord is true freedom. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever we please. True freedom is the ability to obey the Lord. The Ten Commandments, which we read, they begin with a declaration of Israel's freedom. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that declaration is then followed by what? It is followed by a series of commands. It is followed by a summary of the Lord's rule. It is followed by what is required of one who would dwell in God's kingdom. True freedom is slavery to the Lord. True freedom is obedience to the Lord. Now that is not what the world would tell you. In the eyes of the world, true freedom is obedience to no one. In the eyes of the world, true freedom is obedience to myself. In the eyes of the world, true freedom is to be one's own Lord. And such a view of freedom is not new to our age. Such a view of freedom is not new to our society. It is as old as the fall. It was the view of Adam when he sinned against God, when he declared his independence from God, when he said in the garden, "Not your will, but my will be done." And that is our inheritance from Adam. We see that inheritance all around us. We see it in the debate over marriage. I will define marriage for myself. You cannot tell me whom I may marry. You cannot put boundaries on my love. I am free. I am free to define marriage however I will. I am free to marry whomever I wish. The Lord has no authority over me. And of course, it's easy to see the world's understanding of freedom in others. But we see it in ourselves as well. That is what sin is. Any time that we sin, what are we really saying? We are saying, "Not your will, but my will be done." We are saying, "I am free." We are saying, "I am Lord." But that is a false view of freedom. That is an idolatrous view of freedom. In the Exodus from Egypt, we see what true freedom really is. True freedom is not freedom from God, but true freedom is life with God. True freedom is a life of obedience to God in His presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. To dwell with the Lord in righteousness and holiness, that is freedom. When Israel dwelt in the land of promise, they dwelt in the land of the Lord, and the Lord dwelt in their midst. That land, we might call it the land of the free. Not because everyone could do what was right in his own eyes, but because everyone was to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The people had been set free from slavery by the Lord. They had been set free to slavery to the Lord. And so no one was to enslave another. Everyone in Israel enjoyed freedom because everyone in Israel was a slave to the Lord and to no other. Everyone in Israel possessed a portion of that land. And everyone from a portion of the land was able to enjoy the fruitfulness of the land. From that portion, each one was able to provide for himself and to provide for his family. But the people were not to consider only their own families. They were to consider others as well. They provided for the priests. They provided for the Levites who did the work of the Lord at the tabernacle. And they provided not only for the priests and the Levites, but they provided for the needy as well. They were to provide for the widow. They were to provide for the orphan. They were to provide for the stranger. Israel was free in their obedience to the Lord. Israel was free to care for one another. In Leviticus chapter 25, we see that the people were to care for all of their brothers. When any one of the Israelites became poor, when that person became poor, he had the ability to sell his portion of the land. But sometimes one might sell his portion of the land, but still find himself in poverty. And so if after someone sold his portion of the land, if he again found himself without the means to provide for himself, the people were to support him. They were not to leave him to himself. They were not to take advantage of him. They were to care for him. They were to provide for him. In Leviticus chapter 25, in verses 35 through 38, we read that a poor Israelite, he was to be given money. He was to be given food. And he was to be given these things at no interest. The people were not to take advantage of his poverty. The people were not to profit from his poverty. But this money and this food, it wasn't a gift. It was a loan. It was a loan that was to be repaid. The people were not to profit from that loan. It was not a matter of business. It was a matter of care, a matter of care for their poor brother. But they were not to profit from that loan. And yet the loan was not a gift. It was a loan, and so it was to be repaid. But suppose that someone found himself unable to pay back that loan. We can imagine a series of poor harvests, and each year the person finds himself unable to repay what was loaned to him. If someone was unable to pay back his loan, what would he do? In verses 39 and 40 of Leviticus chapter 25, the Lord makes provision for him again. If he could not pay back his loan, then he could sell himself. He has sold his land. He has taken a loan that he is unable to repay. And so now he is able to sell himself. He could sell himself into the service of another. He could sell himself into the service of the one to whom the money was owed. But in selling himself, he was not selling himself forever. He was not selling himself into slavery. He was not to be treated as a slave. He was to be treated as a hired worker. He was to be treated as someone who was repaying his debt through his work. And if his debt was not repaid by the year of Jubilee, then in the year of Jubilee he was to go free. He was to go free with his family. He was to return to his inheritance. He was to return to the possession of his fathers before him. Freedom was important in the land of Israel. Freedom was important to the life of Israel. Israel was not to make slaves of one another. They were not to take advantage of one another. They were to provide for one another. They were to care for one another. They were to love one another. Israel had this obligation from the Lord. All Israel was free. They were free to obey the Lord. They found their freedom in obedience to the Lord. And they found their freedom in this obligation from the Lord to care for one another, to provide for the poor in their midst. Israel had an obligation to provide for the poor in their midst. But the poor also had an obligation. The poor had an obligation to work. They were to work for their bread. And so we see this obligation not only on the part of Israel, but also on the part of those who were poor among them. The people had an obligation to provide for the poor, and the poor had an obligation to work. They were to work for their bread. They were to work to repay their debts. The people were not to be sold as slaves, though. They were not to become slaves to one another. For the people were slaves of the Lord alone. But in Leviticus chapter 25, we see that the same was not true of everyone in the land. The same was not true for those who were not God's people. The people of Israel were able to purchase others as slaves. They were able to purchase as slaves those who were not part of Israel. They were able to purchase slaves from the nations around them. They were able to purchase slaves from those who sojourned among them. Not all in Israel were free men. Some within Israel were indeed slaves. Now it is interesting, as we consider the issue of slavery in Israel, that we find in the Old Testament various provisions for the purchase of slaves. But we do not find provisions for the selling of slaves. Israel was free to purchase slaves from the nations, but we never find that they were to sell slaves to the nations. And if we think about this for a moment, the reason for this becomes clear. Old Testament law, it required that Israel treat its slaves justly. Old Testament law required that Israel care for its slaves, that they not deal with them ruthlessly. To purchase a slave from the nations, then, it should have meant that the lot of that slave would be improving, as he would now be coming under the care and protection of a just master, of someone who himself was a slave to the Lord. And the same would not be true if that slave were being sold from Israel to one from the nations. Israel had an obligation from the Lord to treat its slaves justly. They were not to abuse them as they themselves had been abused by the Egyptians. They were not to deal with them ruthlessly as the Egyptians had dealt ruthlessly with them. Life in the land of Israel was designed to be better than life outside of the land of Israel. And that was to be true for everyone. That was to be true for the slave and for the free. That was to be true for the rich man and for the poor man. That was to be true for the citizen and for the stranger. The people of Israel were not to be known for their oppression. The people of Israel were to be known for their love. The people of Israel were not to take advantage of one another. They were to love one another. And this love was to be made manifest in the way in which they cared for one another, in the way in which they cared for the poor in their midst, in the way in which they cared for those who were slaves in their midst. Israel was to care well for all those whom God had entrusted to her. They were to care for one another. They were not to make slaves of one another. And those who were slaves in their midst, they were to care well for them also. No one was free to say, "I have no need of you." Israel had an obligation to one another. Israel had an obligation to care for its poor, even as the poor had an obligation to work. And as it was in the Old Testament, so we find it is in the New Testament. Just as with Israel under the Old Covenant, so also with the church under the New Covenant, the church has an obligation to care for its poor. The church has an obligation to care for the poor in its midst. You have an obligation to care for the poor among you. You have an obligation to provide for the poor among you. But the poor also have an obligation to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, what does the Apostle Paul say? "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." This is the very principle of Leviticus chapter 25. Israel had an obligation to care for its poor. The poor have an obligation to work. And so likewise in the church has an obligation to care for its poor. But the poor still have an obligation to work. That is part of the freedom that comes with life in the kingdom of God. It is not a freedom from work, but rather it is a freedom to work. What we see in Leviticus chapter 25 in Israel, we see also in the New Testament. We see also in the life of the church. And so there is continuity between the life of Israel in Leviticus chapter 25 and the life of the church in the New Testament. But we also find discontinuity. There is discontinuity between the life of Leviticus chapter 25 and the life of the church. In Leviticus chapter 25, there is a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is a clear distinction between those who belong to the people of Israel by birth and those who are outside of the people of Israel, those who belong to the nations. In Leviticus chapter 25, we may summarize that as Jew versus Gentile. In Leviticus chapter 25, the Jewish people, the Israelites, not one of them was to be made a slave. But the Gentiles, they could become slaves. They could become slaves in the midst of the Israelites. But in the church, under the new covenant, we do not have Jew versus Gentile, but we have Jew and Gentile. The church is not made up of the Jewish people alone. The church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. The church is made up from those from all the nations. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek." In the church, we are not defined by our Jewishness or our Greekness. In the church, we are defined by our being in Christ. In the church, in Christ, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There is no distinction between Israel and the nations. In Christ, we are all one. This is something that was not true under the Old Covenant. This is something that we do not see in Leviticus chapter 25. But it is something that is true for the church under the New Covenant. This is something that is true for you. Among you there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Christ you are all one. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul goes on to say something more. Not only that there is neither Jew nor Greek among you, but that there is neither slave nor free among you. The distinction between slave and free in Leviticus chapter 25, it does not obtain among the church. It is not true of you in the church. In Christ, there is neither slave nor free. In Christ, you are all one. But in the New Testament, we do find slaves in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addresses slaves who belong to the church, and he addresses their masters who belong to the same church. How can that be? In Israel, if one who belonged to the people of God became poor, he was not to be made a slave. And those who were slaves did not belong to the people of God. But in the church, in Christ, where there is neither slave nor free, we find that those who are brothers were also masters and slaves. How are we to understand this? Why were Christian masters not obligated to free their Christian slaves? Because under the New Covenant, because in Christ, a greater freedom. We have a greater freedom than freedom from physical bondage. In Christ, we have a greater freedom, a freedom from sin, freedom from its guilt. Freedom from its power. Being in Christ is not about being Jewish or Greek. It's not about being slave or free. Being in Christ, the freedom that comes in Christ, is a freedom from sin, whether Jew or Greek. Freedom from sin, whether slave or free. Freedom from sin, whether rich or poor. To be in Christ is at last to become truly free. To be in Christ is at last to become a true slave of righteousness, a true slave of the Lord. This was God's intention for His people under the Old Covenant. This was God's intention for His people in the land. But they never became truly and wholly slaves of the Lord. They never became truly and wholly slaves of righteousness. That is something only now that has come to us in Christ Jesus, who was Himself a perfect slave of righteousness. And that is your identity in Him. That is the freedom that you have in Him. Your identity in Christ, your freedom in Christ, is to be free from sin, to be a slave of righteousness. We value freedom. Our country values freedom. Your neighbors value freedom. But you have an opportunity. You have an obligation to show them what true freedom is. To show them that true freedom is not freedom from slavery to men. True freedom is slavery to righteousness. True freedom is slavery to the Lord. In Christ, you are free. In Christ, you are slaves. Rejoice in your freedom from sin, and rejoice in your slavery to righteousness. Amen. Let us pray.